morning. Good to see you all. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, as Grant said. We'll be there in just a second. As you're turning there, I want to give a quick shout out to some guys. We had if you look up at ceiling tiles, you will not notice stains that were there before. We had a group of men that were here a lot longer yesterday than they expected to come up here and work in here, the children's wing, to replace ceiling tiles, a lot of work. I joked about how now you guys who don't listen to my sermons have nothing to count anymore. Before you had all the stains on the ceiling count, now you have to listen to my sermons. So again, if you're going to have trouble today, go get some coffee to keep yourself awake. But no, I want to thank those guys for coming and spent all day yesterday, more or less making sure our children's wing and everything looked great. So give them a round of applause just for the effort. As I left yesterday, I told my wife, I'll be home about noon, and I think all the rest of the guys like me, by the time we left at 4, go, not what I expected, but hey, that's all for the glory of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 4 will be there today. As you jump in there, I want to ask you this question. Who in your life has mentored you? Who has mentored you in your life? Think about that. It doesn't have to be spiritual. It can if you want to. Your Christian walk. It could be someone, maybe a sport that you played, or a teacher in school, a job, a career, just in life in general, maybe a parent, how to be a parent, stuff like that. Who in your life would you think about right now as someone that mentored you? You're like, man, they really poured in a lot into me, or I would not be who I am today in that area if it were not for this person. I have a lot of different people in my life I could give credit to. One which is kind of different, it's not really in the spiritual world or Christianity, if you will. It was in my basketball career growing up, if you will. I was not very good at basketball in my middle school years and transformed to be a starter by the end of my high school career. And I owe, honestly, a lot of that to a guy my freshman year named Brian Butler. Brian was a guy who I think went to puberty at 6 years old, was just a man among boys from a young age, and so because of that, just beat up on kids all the time. Freshman year, we're playing basketball and stuff, and coach, what he would do in practice, he would take his 5 starters, put them out there, and then say, someone match up, and just get dummy people out there and wants to play defense while he's running plays and practicing. Everyone would jump out there that would not get time, except against Brian Butler. Because Brian Butler would beat the tar out of you in the post. He was a big dude, a big old football player, and he would just beat the tar out of you. Well, me, I saw it as my only opportunity to get any playing time because I was terrible, and so I'd go out there and guard him. And man, every day at practice, that dude would just wail on me, drop elbows in my face. I mean, give me bruised ribs, bloody lips and stuff like that. I mean, it's over and over and over. And honestly, it was miserable, absolutely miserable. But after time, I'm like, this is my only way to get on the court. It's my only way to get this. And I guess after 3 or 4 weeks, he got tired of just beating the tar out of me. That one time we're out there practicing, he hits me. I fall down on the ground, and he goes, get up. And I get up, and he says, listen, when I do this. And he began coaching me. At practice, coach said, listen, drop, put your leg here, stand here, stand like this, do this, do this. And through the whole season, he would just slowly mentor me about how to be a better basketball player. He apparently did such a good job that by the next year, I took his spot, and he said, no, I'm going to go play football instead. And honestly, I think of my high school career with basketball, because I played post and center in basketball for one of the worst teams in 6A, bragging right there, all because of him. And it was funny because this past August, we were going on a mission trip to Salt Lake City, Utah, and we get there at 6 a.m., and this guy behind me says, Eric, and I turn around, and it's Brian Butler. I'm like, holy cow. I went and chatted with him. I said, man, I owe my basketball career for you beating the tar out of me, and we had a good laugh about it. I think of that story, and I want you to think about this. Think about the leader in your life, our mentor. What made them such a good leader of you? Think about that. I mean, I think of him, and things that came to mind is, man, he was skilled. He was skilled at what he did. Until I got better than he did. But hey, that don't matter. He was skilled at what he did. He was confident. He was a very confident guy. He was knowledgeable. He was just a leader. He just exuded that kind of leadership. And it's sad for me because he poured into me, and through my career, I never poured into anybody else because I didn't feel like I had those things. I didn't feel like I had skill. I didn't feel like I had confidence. I didn't feel like I had knowledge. I didn't feel like I was a leader. When I think about yourself, let me ask you this. What keeps you from leading others in a like manner? For people who poured into you, have you gone and done the same and led others? Have you mentored others? Or have you stopped the cycle with yourself? And what reasons is that? We're in a series in Timothy, 1 Timothy, as Grant talked about, called Our House. And 1 Timothy is a letter, if you have not heard me say, week after week after week, written to a young pastor at a church, then he is struggling. He is ready to quit. He's ready to throw in the towel. And Paul's writing him this letter, trying to encourage him, don't quit, don't quit. And he begins guiding him through what to do. And in this section of the letter, he begins talking about things that we need to do as a church to make sure that our house is healthy. Well, last week, we looked at Easter about our own personal health. How do we make sure we're healthy through pursuing the Lord through our own spiritual disciplines and stuff like that, the importance of us? This week, he begins directing his focus on developing others. Listen, after you developed yourself and you become that, how do you now go on and begin developing faithful followers, if I will, to tie back in to our mission statement? You see, reality is this. Listen, everyone in this church should fall into one or two categories. And you need to hear this. Either one, you are being developed as a faithful follower. Someone is pouring to you, or you are growing in your own personal walk. Or, second thing is this. If you don't fall in that core category, then it should be this. You should be developing others into faithful followers of Christ. And here's the thing. Many are capable of doing it, but it's amazing how many people I talk to, and they're intimidated by that thought. Their excuse is, I'm just not ready. I don't know enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not a leader enough. Whatever it is. I'm going to tell you, to be honest, even for me, when it came time as an opportunity to come and put my name in the hat for the pastorate, and people began to ask me about that, that was my excuse. I can't. I'm not good enough. I'm not skilled enough. I'm not smart enough. No amen needed there. All the not enough, I felt like described me. You see, reality is this. When we talk about the different categories, you have either you're being developed or you're developing others, that there is no third category. In other words, if you are not doing either one of those, you are drastically missing the calling of God upon you and the church in your life. Okay, and I'm just going to say right now, just being blunt with you, there's a spirit of discipleship drastically missing in our churches today. People are not being taught what it looks like to walk with Christ, or we're not desiring to walk with Christ ourselves. And we wonder why the church is so easily sidelined by the waves of this world and what it tells us to do, because there's no depth to our walk. And this spirit, this culture has to change. And so here's the thing, listen, we're gonna read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 through chapter 5, verse 2. And today's stuff is extremely practical, almost to the point that it's probably gonna be boring in some sense. There are 5 points you're going to have today. I'm going to tell you this. I normally like 3 because that's the Baptist way to be right there. But we have 5, and I encourage you, if you take notes, write these down, and if you will start implementing these in your own discipleship walk with other people, I promise you will see success. I promise you that. And so let's read 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 11, and we'll unpack it. It says this. It says, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for believers in speech and conduct and love and impurity. Like, until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all. Like, pay close attention to your life, your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with all purity. Now what is that talking about in that section? Let me just give you a quick big idea, and we'll begin to deep into this. The big idea I want you to see is this. Faithful followers are a product of faithful leaders. And let me just point something out. I say faithful, not perfect. Too often people discredit or disqualify themselves because we think the mark is perfection and I'm not perfect, I can never live up to. But that's not what the scripture's talking about here. It's not perfection, it's faithfulness. Faithfulness means remaining loyal, steadfast, committed. People who are committed to developing others, listen, you see commitment come back in return. So how do we do this? How do we develop others to be faithful followers? Let's unpack and look closely. Let's start in verse 11 and 12. The first thing he talks about this is he's saying, be a faithful example. The most important thing you can do is be a faithful example. I love verse 11. He says, command and teach these things to others. What are these things? What's what he talked about before? talks about living out these spiritual disciplines in your life and avoiding the things that are distractions and pursuing God. He's all the texts we talked about before. You see, Timothy right here is dealing with something in his life. He's dealing with condemnation. He's dealing with people looking down at him. Look at verse 12. He says, don't let anyone despise you because you're youth. What's going on? We get an idea from reading into the letter what's going on. That obviously, Timothy is dealing with the church people who look down on him and feel like he's not qualified, he's not good enough, he's all sorts of things. And Timothy, by reading into it, we get the idea that he lacks confidence. He's not your stereotypical leader, you would think. And Paul's trying to encourage him. You see, Timothy's struggle has two different issues. One is this. One issue with Timothy at the church he's at in Ephesus is there's no congregational call on his life. In other words, at no point do we see anywhere in Scripture does the church say, man, we want Timothy to come be our pastor, come here, they have a vote, they have an approval, and he is the pastor of the church. Instead, from reading the letter, what we understand is Paul realized this church is having an issue. He takes Timothy, who's a young man, by the scruff of the neck, plants him there against, as far as we can tell, their will, and says, lead this church. I want you to do it. That there's no inclination anywhere in all of Scripture we see that this church said, please bring Timothy on, we want him. So imagine walking the situation where they didn't pick you and they don't seem to want you. You add on top of that, by what Paul talks about here, there's something about his age that's making people look down at him. Now, I'll be honest, in student ministry, this is the battle cry we use all the time. Don't let anybody look down at you because you're young, you can lead. And a lot of people had an idea that Timothy maybe was a young teenage kid. That might be true, but most scholars don't agree with that. The idea of youth means someone who is below the age of 40. It's not until after the age of 40 before you start garnering respect in Greek culture. We know at this time, Timothy has been walking with Paul for 15 years, so at least 15 years has gone by. Most scholars believe that Timothy is most likely in his early 30s to late 20s, as be the earliest he is. But regardless, he's in a situation where everyone looked at him, did not consider him worthy to be a leader. He was young. He's just a kid. Can I tell you, I felt some sentiment of this when I moved in the pastorate in 2018. I was 32 years old. Many of you let me know that you were old enough to be my parents and grandparents. Lord bless you if you're proud of that. And listen, I went from being the student minister here to the pastor, and that was a hard transition for myself. And I know for many people to look at me as, man, does this guy know what he's doing? I remember as we were making decisions in COVID, I remember even some people in joke and yet tact made comments would say this, let's see what the kids decided on. And listen, here's the things. For me, I was growing that, but I understand some of Timothy's situation here where, listen, you have to earn and gain respect. It's not freely given. And Paul here is trying to teach him how to gain respect. He tells him, first and more, he's like, I want you to be authoritative. He says, command and teach. He's like, you stand on the word of God. You have the authority of God. Be confident in who you are. I want you to be bold. Command and teach these things. Not just that, I want you to be an example. He says, set an example for believers. In other words, he's saying, listen, don't be intimidated. Be an example. If you ever feel like you are not good enough, you are not qualified enough, like people not respect you, can I tell you there's one tried and true thing is this. Respect is gained through an exemplary lifestyle. When you begin living in a way that no one can point at your life and say, there's the hole, there's the weakness, man, that's where it is. Suddenly, like, this person gains respect. As a matter of fact, Paul gives five different areas of where to do this. He says in what? Five very areas to focus on. He says in speech, in conduct, in love, and in purity. It's interesting, the first two, speech and conduct, are both observable traits. He's like, if you can do one thing, be an example in the way you talk and behave yourself. Is it not true that most leaders, we disqualify ourselves by our words and what we say? It's the careless words, the careless actions. We don't tame our tongue. But yet there's something about us, no matter what age, when you see someone that, man, they have control of their lips and what they say and control their life, there's something that garners respect in what they do. And he's saying, I want you to live a life that is free from complaint in the way you talk, the way you act. But then he even talks about internal things. He said, in the way you love, and the way you love and care for others, the way you love God, in faith. Faith isn't just about loving God. It's about faithfulness to God. In purity, he's talking about sexual purity in this, and the way you keep your eyes. Listen, if you want to be able to develop faithful followers, you need to be a faithful example for people. It doesn't come to being the strongest, the best, the most gifted, the most talented. It's just being a faithful example. I think in my student ministry days, when I was a kid growing up at Highland Hills Baptist Church, we had a sponsor that served in our student ministry, a guy named Barry Foyster. Barry Foyster, can I tell you, not picking on, just being honest, he screamed computer nerd. Dude, like there's nothing about this guy you look at and go, man, I want to be like this dude. Awkward, long, lengthy, I mean, just an odd dude, but was not very well spoken. I mean, didn't have great communicator, wasn't someone that everyone wanted to be like. But listen, can I tell you something? He embodied these five traits in his life that after years of watching stuff, every single kid in our student ministry respected him, wanted to be around him, and would come to stuff that he was doing just because they admired who he is, because he set an example in his life. And if you would do the same, Paul's saying, listen, you will garner respect. I don't care what you are. I don't care if you're a middle school boy. I don't care if you're an 80-year-old person. It does not matter. If you will live an example, people will gain respect for your life. Be an example. He goes on after that in verse 13, not only be an example, but be faithful to teach the Bible. He says this. He says, until I come, give your attention to public reading, exhortation, and teaching. He gives three different things which are kind of weird to look at. First is this, he talks about public reading. In other words, read the Bible. You need to open the Bible, you need to read it to them. But he also says exhortation and teaching. Some people think those are two of the same word, but they are actually different. Exhortation comes from the Greek word parakalis. Para means alongside, kaleo means to call. It's often when we get the word, if you have an NIV, for example, your Bible probably says preaching. He says, Lily, I want you to preach and teach to them. I want you to call them to walk alongside Scripture. I want you to teach them what it says. You may say, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? I don't see myself as a preacher. Now, ultimately, preaching appeals to the will, but teaching appeals to the intellect. And in other words, when you see people, I want you to teach them the Word of God. I want you to read the Word of God. And I want you to challenge and walk alongside the Word of God. Tell them in their life to look at this, to do. Open the Bible and do this. In other words, listen, too often I know so many people, so many groups that want to disciple, want to teach people how to walk with God, and yet never turn to this thing right here. It baffles me how we can have connecting groups, and this is the small portion of the show. This is the hero of the show. This should take up the bulk of the time, the energy, because God's word is where we're seeking direction of your life. Listen, in other words, this, don't teach your tangents. Don't get stuck on what you think is important matter. Teach the Word of God. Just open it up and say, well, let's go to the Bible. Well, I don't know the answers, but let's read Scripture together and find out. I've learned people come to respect people who say, you know what, I don't know, but let's look together rather than try to make it up and be an expert on their own. Open the Bible and teach them. It's as plain as that. But what if you got someone and said, listen, I don't know the Bible all that well, but what if we read through Luke together and just learned about the life of Christ and what happened? What if we went to James and read about what it looks like for a Christian believer to live and walk with God? What if we went to 1 John to learn about how do I know if my faith is real, if it's really taken root? What if I went to Romans and said, man, what if I learned about the theology and understand the depths of who God was? What if we did this together? You don't have to be the expert of the show. Let the Bible do the work. Open it up and speak. My predecessor, who was a pastor here before, Mark Siner, I remember a teacher, a connecting group teacher who was about to start teaching. And they were intimidated and terrified of, man, I'm not sure how to do this. I'm not sure what I'm going to do. And the advice he gave was so wise. He said this, listen, as long as you stick to the Bible, you'll be okay. Just stick close to this thing. I promise you'll be fine. And too often, I can't tell you how many people I talk to say, I'm just scared. I don't know enough. Listen, just keep going back to God's word. And I promise you it'll work out. But when you take this and treat it like decoration on a shelf, and we don't open it up, you can't expect God to work and act in their life. And so if we're going to develop faithful followers, you have to be faithful to teach the Bible. Parents, can I say this? Listen, how often, in all honesty, do you open up your Bibles with your kids? It's important that we embody what a believer should be, but it's even more so we open up and say, let's read this together and look. The third thing is this, you see in verse 14, not only should we be an example, not only should we be faithful to teach the Bible, here's the third thing he says in verse 14, be faithful to let the Spirit work. Now follow with me here. He says, do not neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Well, what is he talking about there? He's talking about the Holy Spirit in him and the gifting that this Holy Spirit does through him. Timothy, can I say this? Like all believers, has two gifts in them. Let me explain real quick. One is this, the general gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible makes clear, you see it all throughout Scripture, but let me just read one to you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14, Paul would say this to the church of Ephesus, actually of all churches. He says this, "In him who you were also sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation when you believe. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of your inheritance until the redemption of the possession to praise his glory." Every believer, when you come to pray, receive Jesus Christ, you are given the gift of the Holy Spirit as a deposit of something that's going to come even more so in the future. It is God's active presence in you. Jesus would say you can do nothing without the Holy Spirit in this world. Wait until the great comfort of the counselor comes in your life to direct you and guide your word. Every believer has this in us. I know as Baptist churches, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit, kind of like it's Cousin Eddie from Christmas Vacation. He's part of the family, but don't come in the house. Listen, he needs to be actively a part of our life. Every believer has the Holy Spirit, but even more so, every believer has a specific manifestation of the Holy Spirit in their life. In other words, in how the Spirit works and performs and acts through you. Let me just read another text for you, and you don't have to turn there, just listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul would say this, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware." He says there are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. All these, one and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each of them as he wills. Every person has the manifestation of the Spirit in some way that performs and does a duty to the common good of the church. I love what one commentary said this. If you're confused by spiritual gifts, and you're like, man, I don't understand what the supernatural power is. An explanation of a spiritual gift is this. A spiritual gift is simply the Holy Spirit being himself uniquely through each individual believer. In other words, it's saying, go do your work, and the Holy Spirit working through you like it will. Man, God's called me to be a pastor. Man, God's given me the Holy Spirit, the power to be able to communicate words and do stuff that you would never imagine. God's given me the gift of mercy, man. God, the Holy Spirit manifests myself where I'm able to console, encourage, and comfort people like I can't even imagine. It's the Holy Spirit acting through me. Now you hear this and you say, well, man, what do I do with this? I don't understand. I don't know how to use my spiritual gifts. It's not about using your spiritual gifts. It's not about some sort of skill you got to tap into. It's simply letting the Spirit do the work. I love, as one commentary said this, a spiritual gift is not simply an outward ability to do, but an inward relationship to be cultivated. You allow it to work in your life. It's, in other words, it's being open and sensitive to God directing you in your life. It's when you hear that feeling, that small sense of, man, I should do this. There's something stirring in me to step up and do something. And being faithful to taking a step. And Paul's telling Timothy, listen, God has placed the Holy Spirit in you. And there's a gifting specific to you. I need you to be sensitive to that and allow it to work through you. For me, I'm just going to tell you right now, I saw this come evident when it came calling to the pastorate. If you ever caught me before, I said, I will never be a pastor. That sounds miserable. Sounds terrible. I don't feel like that's something I'm gifted. I don't feel like I could ever do that. And when God opened a door for me to step up and start serving the church by filling the pulpit when we had a time of need, God began stirring in for me, saying, Eric, I'm calling you something. And people were affirming me, telling me, Eric, you need to turn your name and you need to do this. And I was like, man, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. And after months of me wrestling and my wife and us talking together, I finally said, okay, God, I'll throw it out there, but I'm praying it turns out, like, I'll do what you want. And through that, God began to use me. But I had to be sensitive to take those first steps. Are you sensitive in your life and your discipleship to allow the Spirit to work? Well, let me say it in a different way real quick. Listen, when it comes to discipling others, you don't have to be talented. Hear that and let it sink in for a second. You don't have to be talented. You know why? Because you're already gifted. God has given you everything you need through the work of the Holy Spirit to accomplish his will. Do you not think if I said, God, man, I really want to disciple this person. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm going to be faithful. God will not direct, equip, and work through you to accomplish that. And can I just tell you, as a living witness, every time in my life I've been willing to do that, God has amazed me at how he worked. I've walked in situations like, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do in this, but God, I'm going to be faithful. And I just trust you want me to do this, and I trust you're going to help me accomplish this. And every time God has come through, you have to let the Holy Spirit work. You have to let it work. And people need to see that. People need to see that. One of the most beautiful examples I see in all of Scripture to me is in Acts chapter 4 of this, where you have the early church going. This guy named Peter, who was one of the world-famous disciples following Jesus, man, was just a complete fool all throughout Scripture. And yet suddenly he begins to allow the Holy Spirit to start working through him. And you have one text where he comes against the leadership of the Jewish church of the day. And it says this, in verse chapter 4, it says, the next day their rulers, elders, scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, John, Alexander, all the members of the high priestly family, all these people of prominent position. And it says, after they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them, by what power and what name have you done these miracles, these things? And it says this, then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about good deeds done by a disabled person, by what means was he healed? Let it be known, and he talks about it, it's by Jesus Christ. And he begins to preach to them and tell them about the gospel. And in verse 13, listen to what it says. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized they had been with Jesus. Listen, sometimes we can get so confident trying to do it ourselves that people don't see Jesus through us because we're trying to act talented when you really just need to be gifted, and you're already gifted. So be faithful to the Holy Spirit at work. The fourth thing is this, verse 15 to 16. We need to be faithful to live out your faith. Look what he says. He says, practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. In other words, he's saying this, live out your faith both privately and publicly. Pursue God for yourself. Do everything he said earlier in chapter 4. Do that and do it publicly so people can see. This means talk about it. This means live it. And can I say again, it doesn't ever say anything in here about being perfect. What does he use? He says practice, commit, progress, persevere. These are all words of like, listen, this is a work in progress. Be a work in progress in front of people, but allow it to happen. You don't have to say, I've arrived. You're saying, I'm working towards. And live it out. And what's interesting, he says, if we do this, what does he say will happen? Not only will we save ourselves, but we'll save others. What does that mean? How can living out our faith possibly not just save us, but save other people? There's nothing I can do to actually save you, right? Let me illustrate like this. My youngest daughter got this from her grandparents the other day. She was quite excited about this. She saw this on the countertop, went and was grinning, was like, oh yeah. Her grandfather is quite the comedian. If you look closer on it, it says motion pictures purposes. On the back, it says in prop we trust. It was a fake $100 bill. And when her grandmother told her that this was a fake $100 bill, she got greatly upset because she thought she was going to go on a big spending spree with this money right here. Now listen, she tried showing me and her mother, and immediately we looked at it, and we began to laugh because we noticed exactly what's going on. You know how we knew and why she struggled? Because we've held these before. I know what a $100 bill looks like, and I look close, and I'm like, that's a fake. That's a phony. That's not real. We've handled it because we've seen the real thing. How do you know a fake from the real thing? You hold the real thing in your life and you see it. Paul here, when he's saying, listen, by doing this, you will not just save yourself, you'll save others. One is this, when we authentically live out our faith, we're giving evidence that God has saved us, that there is fruit in our life. Not just that, when we do it, we show people what the real thing is. And there's tons of fakes and phonies in the world. And when you show them the real thing, when they see this, they go, that's not it. That's not it right there. You deliver people from walking in a life that's going to lead them far astray. To showing up and thinking they're going to cash in and when they go to pay for it and say, that is worthless. Imagine what would happen if my daughter actually went to the store all excited to buy the thing, put this on the countertop, and they look at it and say, sorry, this is fake. And all her dreams, everything she had expected to get is suddenly gone. And there's so many people, listen, here's the truth. There are so many people that put their faith in a fake prop. And there's going to come a day they're going to stand before God and go, look at what I got. And God's got to look at them with honesty and say, that's not legit. That's not real. And we have the opportunity by living out an authentic faith in front of them, deliver them from that. And that's what Paul's talking about. Show them the real thing. And the last thing, look at verse 1 and 2, the next part. I want to say this, and this is so important. Be faithful to correct with love and respect. This is the one that probably intimidates us the most. He says, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him. Sorry, not extort. Please don't read extort. Exhort. Words matter. Him as a father, younger men as a brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. He's talking about correcting them. Now, let me just say real quick, this is not an athletic pass for the elderly, okay? Just because you're elderly does not mean you do not get to have correction. It is clear in Scripture, Bible makes it quite clear that older people, elderly, should be treated with respect. Leviticus 19:32 says this, commands, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. All you young people should be writing these texts down to throw in your parents' faces. It's a fun one. Proverbs 16:31 says this, a gray head is the crown of glory. Proverbs 20:29, the glory of a young man is his strength, but the splendor of an old man is his gray hair. I did ask someone this week, jokingly, I said, talks a lot about gray hair, but didn't say anything about the bald-headed, so I don't know how you fall in line with this. The reality is this, clearly, we're called to respect the elderly and love them and care for them and show dignity to them. But Paul's not talking about giving them an athletic pass that they are above and beyond rebuke and correction. But Paul here is talking about this. Correcting isn't the issue. It's the manner you do it. It's how you do it. In other words, don't be afraid to correct others, but do it with love and respect, regardless who they are. If they're older, treat them as you would a mother or father with love and respect and dignity. If they're younger, treat them as you would a brother and sister that you want to see them better. Maybe I should clarify that, a brother and sister after you've reached adulthood, because in the younger years, that never goes well, does it? It's saying, show them love and respect and dignity in what they do. But we want to correct them because we love them. Paul says, treat them like family. I love, we were the other day at a Mexican restaurant after church eating. And while we're eating there, I can't remember if it was one of my daughters or my wife looked at my mom and said, hey, just let you know you have something in your teeth. And she goes, oh, thank you so much. And she got whatever food was there. And she goes, you know, that's how you can really tell you love someone, you really care for them. It is when you look at them and you tell them, hey, you got food stuck in your teeth. Because there's so many people that will let you walk in your life with food stuck in your face and won't say a word because it's an awkward interaction and let you keep walking with that going on. In reality, people who truly love you will look at you and listen, I love you so much to say, there's something stuck in your teeth and you need to address this. And we're so scared to call people out and tell them the truth. But there's a way we confront in a way that is in a loving manner. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite ways comes from Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says this, listen, do not judge so that you won't be judged. People often take that and go stop right there. He says, see, we're not allowed to judge. But listen to what he says. He says, for you will be judged by the same standard which you judge others, and you'll be measured by the same measure you use. He says, why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye and not notice the beam or 2x4 stuck in, out of your own eye? Or he says, you hypocrite. He says, first, take the beam of wood out of your own eye. Then you'll be able to see clearly and take the splinter out of your brother's eye. In other words, how you do it, you approach someone as a redeemed person. Hey, listen, I used to struggle too. I'm just like you, and I'm just telling you because I wish someone had did this for me. You need to stop this. I'm not saying that as someone who's better or far above you. I'm saying who has been where you've been and don't want you to walk down the life that I did. And so I'm begging you, in all love, stop. And we're too scared to correct and call people to task in a loving way. And Scripture makes it clear, true love for a brother or sister in Christ is you have to be willing to do that. How often do we let people sideline their life and just completely derail themselves because we're scared of an awkward interaction? We need to be faithful to correct. The big idea he's getting at here is this. Faithful followers are a product of faithful leaders. Do we have faithful followers in this church? If not, I'm going to say then we probably are not having people being faithful leaders in the church. And the beauty is what Paul already said. If we would take this seriously, we have the ability to save others' lives. Now can I just ask you this question real quick. Are we being faithful? Because one of the scariest scriptures in me, in all of scripture, it comes from Matthew chapter 25. And let me just read it to you about the importance of being faithful. Because too often we think it's not a big deal. As long as I'm saved, as long as I've said a prayer, as long as I've done that one thing, it's okay, it's not a big deal. It doesn't matter if I don't invest and give what I'm supposed to give back. But Jesus, in one of his parables in Matthew chapter 25, talks about this. He talks about a leader, a master who was leaving and doled out talents, which is more or less money, to his servants in his house. He said, I'm leaving. When I come back, I expect you to do something with what I gave you. And he tells this parable, and listen to what he says. He says, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And the man who had received 5 talents approached and presented 5 more talents. And he said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I've earned 5 more. His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy, man. Join in the joy with me. The man with 2 talents also approaching, he said, Master, you gave me 2 talents, and see, I've earned you 2 more. And his master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Share in the master's joy. But the man who received 1 talent also approached and said, Master, I know you're harsh, reaping where you haven't sowed, gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid. I went off and I hid your talent in the ground. And see, you have what is yours. I didn't make anything, but I give you right back what you gave to me. His master replied to him, you evil, lazy servant. Like if you knew that I would reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers. At least I would have got some interest or money back. So take the talents away from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents who is faithful. He says, for everyone who has more will be given. And he will have more than enough. But the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Don't miss this. Listen. And throw this good-for-nothing servant out into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But listen, that imagery I hear before describes those who don't go to heaven. Now, I don't want to scare you into believing that you can lose your salvation. I don't believe that at all. But how do I know I'm saved? Is there's evidence in my life that I'm faithful to follow God with my life and there's fruit in my life. And people who are unwilling to be faithful of what God has bestowed in them, Scripture has a very harsh word for them. And I'd really have to question you, take a hard reality check of your life and say, do I really believe in God? Because I've been given the gift of life and I hoard it for myself, then maybe I don't really understand or appreciate what God has truly given me. And we cannot walk around and say, it does not matter if I invest in other people, if I'm faithful. It does matter. Scripture talks time and time again. So my question comes to you, what category are you in? Are you being developed? Or are you developing others? Because can I be honest? I fear a majority of us are camping out in category 3 that doesn't exist, and that's do nothing. So how will you respond? Today, I want to encourage you to do something with what God has given you. I want to encourage you. If you've let fear rule your life, listen, you need to let confidence in God start ruling your life. God will use you if you're faithful to that. Men, can I tell you now, if you're interested in being discipled and use it like this during your heart, Chris Small right there in the back is doing things right now trying to get some one-on-one discipleship. I encourage you to go talk to that guy today and say, I want this in my life. What do I need to do? Or maybe you're saying, I need help setting up a relationship to do this with someone else. Go talk to him right now and he'd love nothing more. Say, listen, let me help you with this, but you got to respond today. I pray when I get to the end of my life and I stand before God, God looks at me and says, Eric, man, you are faithful to what I've given you. Join in my joy with me. I don't want to get to heaven just barely skating by. So I'm going to ask you, if you bow your heads, close your eyes, and just do as Grant said, allow the Lord to speak to you through you for a second. God, what are you convicting me of today? God, are you calling me today to be discipled or disciple someone else? Because I can no longer sit stagnant and just keep doing the same thing. Call me to respond. I'm going to pray. After I'm done praying, if you feel like you need to respond, we're going to have leaders available. You see us with the lanyards around the room. Come talk to one of us. We'd love nothing more than to help you in this endeavor. Father God, I love you. I pray in this church we would have a hunger and a desire to be and to make faithful followers. God, there's a spirit of fear that has reigned in us that says we have to have everything in line, all our affairs in order, all our act together before we can do anything for your kingdom work. And yet I struggle to find that anywhere in Scripture, God. I say that those lies that are not given by you be taken away right now and feed us the truth of your word. That if we who are called according to your name would be faithful, you will do good works through us. You've given us everything we need to accomplish your will. I pray we start praying right now. Who in our life are you stirring in us, God, to begin discipling? God, stir in us the conviction to go to them and just have the awkward conversation. Hey, would you be interested in just reading the word of God with me? Would you be interested in talking about our faith on a weekly basis, just learning what it looks like to walk with God? I'd love to help you. I'd love to do it together. I pray you'd steer that culture in us. God, I love you so much. And I know there's someone in my voice that need a response, and I pray you'd give them the courage to do that. Jesus, I pray. Amen. We're going to stand. We're going to have a time of worship. If you need to respond again, you'll see people around us. JD has here with their lanyards on. Come talk to one of us. We love nothing more than to walk you through what's the next steps for you. But let's worship together.